and how we, when we were little, tried to emulate our fathers. I've watched my little grandson, and he'll be standing there, and Bill and Joanna will be experiencing this too as their son gets a little older. But he'll be standing there when he was just two or whatever, and he's looking at his dad, and so he tries to stand exactly the same way, and whatever he does, he tries to imitate that, which gets a little scary. And then when I'm there, then he follows me around. He wants to see what I'm doing, everything that's going on, and to do what the men are doing. He has two sisters. He's not yet old enough that he's learned the joy of teasing his older sisters yet, but I'm sure he will come to realize and understand that as time goes on. But anyway, it is a wonderful situation that we are a part of, and the very calling that our Father has given us, and the fact that we are His children. And because we are His children, Christ had some encouraging words for us. And they were applicable, of course, at the time of Jesus Christ to His disciples. And since we are the learners of the disciples as well, they apply to us in today's society. Now, with all the, you know, all the negative things going on, oil prices going up, the economy, you know, up and down in different areas, it is very disheartening and discouraging, and you never know what we're going to hear next on the news. And so it gives everybody a pretty unsettled feeling. And we need to be reminded that we don't need to be unsettled, that we can be at peace, and that we can enjoy life as much as possible here as human beings. And we need to remember some of the promises. So I'd like to go over some of these things to remind us what a Father will do for us and what He's promised us and why we don't need to fret. All right, go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Very basic set of verses here. But the disciples were worrying about a lot of physical things, and they were always wondering what was going to happen, who was going to be in charge, on and on, all the human carnal responses that everybody has as a human being. And verse 25, after he got done explaining to them that you can't serve two masters, that you have to be focused on God's way of life, and with that approach, he said to encourage them, in verse 25 he said, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you should put on. And we all, these are all things that in the today's society we worry about. Why do we get up early in the morning and get out there, fight the traffic, and go to work? Well, in some cases we really enjoy what we do. Other cases we only partially enjoy what we do. And maybe you don't like doing what you do at all. And that's unfortunate. It certainly is much better to enjoy what you do. But the reason we do it is because we know if we don't, then we're not going to have a place to live, we're not going to have food to eat, and our family won't be provided for. So there's a certain fear factor there that keeps us going. And Christ said, don't worry about that. In other words, we are to work hard, and we are to do our job diligently, because we work really for Christ, not for our boss. He's watching our performance, and certainly doesn't want us to cheat anybody. He wants us to go over and above and be a good and faithful servant. He said, but don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink or what you're going to wear. Is not life more than meat and body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. And, you know, he gives these examples. Look, there are the birds flying around. They don't even work. If you have a bird feeder, they just eat. You know, and they chase the other bird, you know, the big birds chase the little birds away. The hawks come and eat the birds, but they're all eating and they're all feeding their bills in this case, not their faces, and that's what they're interested in. And they just fly around and enjoy life, and God has provided them berries and bugs and all kinds of things to eat, plus birds unlimited feeders out there. So it says, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, nor yet your body, and so on. It says, because the fowls fly around, and they don't reap, nor do they gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And they are created, of course, for our benefit and our enjoyment. Then verse 27, which of you can, by thinking really, really hard, can add any kind of length to or height to your stature? And why do you why are you worrying about, in modern terms, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they don't toil, and yet and they don't spin, and yet they have exactly what they need. They're beautifully arrayed. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall it not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And certainly, I'm sure all of us, to one degree or another, fall in that category, because we start worrying. And the rule of thumb is, if we worry, we really don't have faith, do we? We need to really trust God and put our cares in His hands, because He's promising us, don't worry about it. Now, do your part, work hard, stay close to God, as He says here, and God promises to provide what we need. Didn't say He'd make us, John D. Rockefeller or whatever, but we don't need that. Therefore, don't take any thought or don't worry saying to yourself, oh, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Where are we going to be? How are we going to get dressed? I mean, what clothes are we going to wear? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is what drives people. People are driven by the things. Like the one comedian said, you have your house so that it can hold your stuff. And, you know, when you leave, you lock your house because you don't want anybody taking any of your stuff. And you keep filling your house with more and more stuff, and pretty soon there's hardly any room for us. But the stuff is so important to us. This is what drives, you know, then the bumper sticker and the everything that says, you know, the one who dies with the most toys wins and all that stupidness. That's really, really short-sighted. That's if you have nothing else, to live for. Surround yourself with as many gadgets and things as possible. There's only one problem that you will, if you ever do that. Everything that you own, everything that you acquire, unless you don't take care of it, is another responsibility, another pain in the neck. If you have a boat, for example, you know the saying, the happiest day is when you buy a boat. The next happiest day is when you sell it. And it goes for a lot of things we have, because it takes a lot of time and money, and you just think, oh, wow, if I could just have this boat, that looks so great, and the bigger the better. And when you get it, then you find out, well, I have to repair this. I have to maintain that system. I've got to winterize it every winter. I have to worry about it. If I don't winterize it, the block's going to crack in the cold weather, and so on and so forth. It's just a whole bunch of things. I've had boats. I know. And like another saying, they call it a hole in the water that you throw money into. I mean, that's just one simple example. It's nice to have a boat. But you also have to realize that you have the responsibility, and it's going to take your time. In addition to the enjoyment, it's you have the responsibility to take care of it, and you just have more things to fool with. And the more things you have, the bigger your house, the bigger everything, the more gadgets, whatever, the more time it's going to take to maintain those things. Unless you're ultra, ultra rich and you can pay somebody else to take care of those things, but then you have to worry about continuing to make money so you can pay other people to do it. It just never ends. Okay? Why did Mr. Armstrong say many, many, many years ago, back in the early 80s, Simplify your life. Try to make life simpler, not more complicated. Christ said, that's what the Gentiles seek, people who don't understand anything about God and why we're here. That's what's important to them. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. I mean, obviously, he's taking care of the rest of the creation, and he provides for them. He knows we need those things too. But he said, now what you need to focus on in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They will be supplied. It may get a little thin, it may get a little difficult for a while, but when you look back, you're going to see that God was faithful to his promise. Somehow you will make it through, and you'll come out the other end, and you'll look back and go, well, God did provide what we needed just when we needed it. Take, therefore, no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, this is a principle, brethren, that I learned when our son Tom was sick and after his death, and this is a principle of Jesus Christ, direct words that we don't pay attention to. But it is one of the keys to happiness and the keys to getting through life without worrying and being all fretful. Don't worry for the morrow. In other words, don't be trying to worry about everything that's going to take place the next day and next month and whatever. For the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take it one day at a time. Because most of the things, 99% of the things, I think statistically, that we worry about might happen, never happen anyway. And God promises to take care of us and provide for what we need. And you're going, oh, well, yeah, but if this happens, then I won't have this. Or that might happen, and then this other problem will occur. Well, that's possible, but you aren't there yet. Are you living today? Yes. Be grateful. Do a good job. Work hard today. And God promises to take care of tomorrow. Just don't get in a big fret. That doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. That doesn't mean we shouldn't anticipate things and prepare ourselves, and especially in today's economy, that we work as hard as we can. This is just a sidelight, but again, back to simplifying our life, to work as hard as we can to get out of debt, get things paid for, and to be more financially independent and have a savings, backup and everything else, which means not complicating our lives with spending as much as we can on stuff, on more things. Try to simplify life. And then when you get in a real nice, solid, simplified condition, if you want to buy a boat and take on that responsibility, or buy a camper or some other thing, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't complicate your life, because you won't enjoy it. It'll just be a big pain and an anchor around your neck. Most of us, when we were younger, I want that big house. I want that custom van, or I want this camper, and I want this boat, and I want this. And in my case, I wanted an airplane. Yeah. And I got an airplane. But then when you have an airplane and a car and a house, and you start adding these up, an airplane requires all kinds of maintenance, and the FAA requires all kinds of forms to be filled out, and you've got to take care of that. Plus, you can't pull off to the side of the road if something goes wrong. So you want to make sure it's in good shape anyway. And then it always costs more money than you think, and like, oh, I never expected the $1,000 bill for that repairs. Well, welcome to owning things. That's just the way it is. So God wants us to keep life simple, okay? He wants us to be in good financial shape, and he doesn't want us to be worrying. And by keeping our life in a simpler situation and condition, we will find that we won't worry so much about tomorrow. All right, now that is a very important rule of thumb. Like I said, take one day at a time and don't let yourself start fretting about tomorrow. You may get run over by a truck or something and not have to worry about it. So just worry about now. Take care of now. Do a good job today. And tomorrow will provide for itself. And you may be quite pleased and quite surprised at how God does provide. And you go, oh, wow, look at this. I never expected this. I never anticipated that. And you will find many situations when you look back in your life where it was obvious that God guided you through circumstances to be where you ended up. And when you look back and you go, wow, I couldn't have planned it better than that. So God does guide and direct us, and He is very concerned. He is our Father. He watches out for us. He corrects us, just like a father corrects his son. But He also gives blessings and provides things that He knows we would enjoy. And sometimes He gives us things that we enjoy that we wouldn't even have thought of, and we didn't realize how much we would enjoy it until we have it. Well, let's go to Matthew 11 over a couple of pages here. Matthew 11 and verse 28. This is another statement, because God knows, certainly Christ knew as a human, that there is the pressure of life. And life can be pretty heavy pressure. You've got a family, you've got a job, you've got children, your children may be sick, you may be struggling financially. There could be a whole list of things. And He knows that. And so in verse 28 of chapter 11 of Matthew, He said, "Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And that would be all of us. When we're working out there, working hard, there's pressure. You know, Dad goes out there every day to work and to support his family. He's got to put up with all the politics and all the monkey business and business. It doesn't make any difference if you're a blue-collar worker working out on the road crew. It doesn't make any difference. Believe me, when you're working with people, you have a certain amount of pressure, envy, resentment, this guy trying to do something to you or whatever it is. It's just the way it is. There's a lot of social pressure there. And everybody goes, oh, man, if I could just get out of this place. I hate this place. And they want to go to another place, which they will just find another set of circumstances which aren't going to be all that great either. I told my son when he was out in New York area in New Jersey, and he got a job working for Revlon Corporation, Madison Avenue, New York, New York, downtown New York. Had to commute an hour and a half every day on the train and the subway, step over the street people, and walk a couple blocks and so on. And he did that for 5 years. I said, Matt, you need to work in a big corporation for at least 5 years so that you learn what makes the world go around. Now, I said, when you first get there, I said, it looks pretty glamorous, doesn't it? The offices and the people and the vice presidents here and the secretaries and all the things. You're working in a high-profile kind of company, Revlon Corporation. Boy, this is Madison Avenue. But I said, as you're there for a while, you'll find out. It's not so nice as it looks. And at the end of 5 years, he was ready to leave. Because, of course, of all the corporate politics and the infighting and all the things that he learned about. That was very valuable training for him. And certainly, God wants us to understand that we need to trust Him, because He can guide and direct us and lead us and protect us through those kind of things. So He says, everybody that labors and are heavily laden, He said, I will give you rest. Talks about the peace that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? It means passes human understanding. The peace, one of the fruits of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on, is something that God gives us that passes or is beyond any human peace that we would have. So Christ said, I'm going to give you rest. I am going to provide you a quiet place. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. In other words, your mind, your body, your spirit. You'll find some rest. And isn't that what we all, I mean, you come home from work. Let's say you have three children or four children. Maybe your wife has to work, you have to work, or she works part-time, or whatever the case is. Both of you are working, you come home, and it's like, ugh. Give me a break, will you? You know, you wake up every morning, you got to get going out there and fight the traffic. You fight the traffic coming back. That's bad enough. And then when you walk in the door, you've got, you know, maybe the wife is waiting for you with a list of to-do things, you know, the honey-do list. Okay, the washing machine just broke, or the such and such doesn't work anymore, or you get a call at work, and if you're out in the country, you know, the water system quit working, or the septic system is backing up, or power just went out and the sump pump isn't working and the basement's starting to flood. Give me some rest, please. And that's what Christ understands. And he said, I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. He said, for my yoke, verse 30, is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't lay heavy burdens on you. Isn't that what Christ said? That the wonderful Pharisees, who he was very unhappy with, lay heavy burdens on people. Christ said, my burden is light. I'm not going to lay all these heavy things on you. It's hard enough to overcome our human nature and to keep that in check with God's Spirit, let alone, you know, loading all kinds of other things on us. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want to do it. He wants to give us peace. And so he's trying to encourage us and the disciples and to try to show them, look, you know, you don't have to be the way the rest of the world is. You can kind of separate or put yourself over here and have a little peace in life. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, back in the Old Testament. Now, he was talking to physical Israel, but all these things apply to us spiritually exactly the same way. There's really no difference. Deuteronomy 7, we'll just kind of bounce through here a little bit. First of all, he starts out here in verse 6 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. And he has. Remember, you know, John 6, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Okay? So God has chosen us, and he said, you're a holy people to me. You are special. You are important to me. The Lord has chosen you to be a special people for himself, to be part of his family, to be his sons and daughters. He says, special people to himself or for himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And that is the case right now. Now, he's going to give, as we know, everybody an opportunity. But right now, we are those individuals he's called to be in his family. He calls us first fruits. And Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. So he has separated us. He calls us holy people. He's chosen us to be a special people above all other people on the face of the earth. Now, you think he's going to let us fall on our face? You think he's going to let us, you know, just be out there begging or whatever? No. No father who has this kind of attitude and viewpoint of us is going to allow us to be in that condition. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to go through trials and difficulties, but God, this is when you need to reach out to God more, and He will bring us through those things. One day at a time, though. Okay, drop down here to verse 9. Well, let's read verse 7 first. Because it says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." You weren't the big group. You know, He talks about how we're a small group, a chosen people there in the New Testament, "for you were the fewest of all people." God's flock today is little, not big. "But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, or bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He brought us out of this world, out of the bondage of sin that we were in, and He has given us freedom. Know you therefore," verse 9, "that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." He's saying, look, I'm good to my word. Christ said, Matthew 6, which we read, "Don't worry about these things. I will provide for you." Focus on God's way of thinking and His peace and His spirit, and trust Him and build your faith that way, because He said, I'm the Lord God. He's God. Nobody else is bigger than God, and God's good to His word. And as long as we are seeking God, He says, keep covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. And I don't want to go on to the other things He says here particularly, but that's the main principle that I want to focus on. And of course, in verse 11, He says, "Therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which I command you this day to do them." Okay, let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, next page here. Chapter 8, He gives us a warning. And in verse 2, He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness." And of course, this is how He has educated and trained us and brought us to the point we are at. And He says, "to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So He tests us, and He does allow us to go through tests and trials. In verse 3, "And He humbled you, and He suffered you to hunger, but He fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know." In other words, no one has ever experienced that except them. "That He might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live." So we have to totally rely on God. He said, "Your clothes didn't wear out, your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. It is amazing how God blesses us in ways you don't even see sometimes. The car keeps running, this keeps going. I mean, God knows how to stretch what we have. Isn't that an example there, where the woman and her son, when interfaced with the prophet, the oil never ran out and just kept going along? I mean, these are things that God will take care of. I'm not saying that's going to happen in your pantry or your kitchen, but He is going to provide what we need. And I've seen that with people over and over. I've seen it happen with in our own lives, where God certainly stretches things and works it out. He said, "You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord corrects us." So He does have great concern for us, and if we start going off the wrong direction, we're going to get corrected. But He says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." So what He's saying is, you have to go through life. God tests you. He builds your wisdom, your spiritual experience, your faith through things that you go through. And each time, God proves that His word is good. He always comes to your rescue. He said, I don't want you to forget that. I want you to trust me because I've always come to your rescue. When you were out there with no food, I gave you manna. It just fell out of the sky. So whatever it takes, I'm going to provide it. But he cautions, when things start going well for us, and we've got the great blessings, and we have houses, and we have a good job, and whatever the case may be, as he goes through the next few verses, he said in verse 10, and when you have eaten and you are full, then shall you bless the Lord your God, for the good land which he has given you. Because that's when we'll tend to forget God. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten, verse 12, and you are full, and you've built goodly houses, and you've dwelt therein, and when their herds and flocks multiply, and the silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart's lifted up, and you start taking credit for yourself instead of realizing where it came from, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of this world, and from the house of bondage that we were in, and brought you through the great and terrible wilderness and scorpions and everything else, and who, verse 16, fed you in the wilderness with manna, which no one, your fathers had not ever experienced, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good in your latter end. And then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gotten me all this wealth. And that is such a natural thing. Oh, I really was smart. I had that business all worked out, and I'm really really proud of myself. Yep, I really did a good job on that. Well, that's a very bad position to be in, especially when God is the one who did it for you and opened the doors and protected you and kept you safe and gave you the opportunity to do whatever it is you're doing. But you, he said, you better remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. He opens the doors. He closes the doors. I don't have time to give you personal examples, but trust me, I've had to eat some humble pie in my life because it was pretty obvious when it was all said and done that it wasn't anything I had done. He gave me the opportunity. He gave me the opportunity or the power to be able to be successful at whatever it was I was trying to do. And when it was all said and done, I couldn't take the credit, although humanly I wanted to. That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do it all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I'm guaranteeing you, he said, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Now, obviously, God, I mean, that's the ultimate punishment. He's going to correct us. He's going to whack us in the head if we need it to get us back on the right track so that we don't find ourselves in this kind of thing, because that would be a condition of totally rejecting God and going on, you know, on our own power and strength. But he's saying, look, I'm going to take care of you. He proved it over and over. He pulled them out of Egypt. He fed them. He protected them. He took care of them for 40 years. Then he took them into the promised land and gave them exactly what he promised to give them and warned them then, once you get settled and you're doing well, don't forget me. And don't take the credit for yourself, because you don't have these things because of you. You have them because you are my special people. And it doesn't say we're not going to go through trials and tests, but God also promises that he will bring us through it. Go over to Deuteronomy 28, please. And this is the blessing and cursing thing. We're just going to read the blessing part, since this is a sermon on encouragement. And here are the blessings that God promises us. Verse 1, I don't want to read all of it, but I'll kind of skim over it here. Verse 1 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. these are the promises. If we're following, we've been called out of this world. We've repented. We've received God's Spirit as a result of repentance and baptism. And now, these are the promises which God, he's just as good to these promises, brethren, as he is to the promise of correction and, negative things if we reject or stray away from him. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord and observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. It'll just be overwhelming if you shall hearken, if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Now, this is a very good description of this country, because we have been blessed with, right here, we're eating up farm ground. My daughter-in-law, when she moved out here, couldn't believe how black the dirt was. She thought someone sprayed it with oil or something. This is the richest farm ground in the world. When I was a kid growing up, I thought all dirt looked like this, until I went down to the feast in Texas and saw red dirt in Arkansas and a lot of poor people. This dirt, we used to dig holes in the backyard and make our little forts or whatever we call them, and you would dig down till you hit clay, and it could be 4, 5, even 6 feet deep in different places. Solid, rich, black dirt, which grows crops like crazy. Now, they put a little garden in out here, Matt and Robin did, and they couldn't believe how fast everything started coming up. Lettuce was growing, radishes were growing. You wouldn't find that other places. And we, up to now, have certainly seen rain in due season, everything. We just take it for granted. It just happens. He said, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of the cattle and increase of the kine and flocks and the sheep, everything. Everything is going to go in a positive way. We are the richest country in the world. We have so much money, it's hard to comprehend. It's all slowly going out of the country, but we have, look at yourselves, brethren. You get in your car, and it's not an old rattle trap. Back in the 50s, we used to go to the feast in the 50s, and you'd always recognize the church members because the kids were hanging out the windows, the fenders were kind of flapping, blue smoke coming out the tailpipe, and you wave as you go by because God called the weak of the world. We don't have that today. We get in our little cocoon out there in the parking lot, and we turn the key, and the radio comes on, and it's not just a speaker, it's stereophonic, whatever. And the air conditioning just set the temperature, thank you very much. And we drive down the road in pretty nice comfort. We've got our cell phone there. We may have our iPod player plugged in, or your CD player or whatever, and that's pretty comfortable. You get home, you have your air conditioner, you set your temperature, and your refrigerator, your stove, all these things that we have, microwaves, pushing buttons, and it is a pretty sophisticated environment that we live in. And I feel, at least looking at it, that we're reaching that peak where God can back off and say, okay, I have fulfilled my promise to Abraham, and I've done what I promised. And after that, we don't know how things are going to go. But he said, you're going to be blessed in all these things. When you go in and when you come out, all of these are blessings, not only to this country, but to us, especially as his people. And verse 8, he said, and the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses, and that whatever you set your hand to do, he's going to bless that. And that is what has happened. And I don't want to keep repeating the same situation. So these are promises that God has made to us spiritually, this applies to us. Christ reiterated it. And we'll see Paul makes comments as far as this is concerned as well. Let's go to Exodus 14. This is one of my favorite scriptures here. And this is what we need to remember when we run into trials and difficulties in our lives and frustrations and lack of peace and we're agitated and upset and going around in a circle. Remember what Moses told the people. Now remember, this is the time they're, you know, they've come out of Egypt and they're about ready to cross into the desert to go across the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptians with their chariots, and God's holding them back with this wall of fire, and the Egyptians on one side and the Israelites on the other, and the sea, and they're blocked in with the mountains and the ocean, and they can't go anywhere, and God's holding these people back. And Moses, and of course the people were fearful and they're all upset, and Moses says to them in verse 13, chapter 14, "Fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he's going to show to you right now. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Shut up, stand there, and have some faith, you know. Trust God. When you run up against the situations that you can't see any answer to, we've got to turn to God and just put the problem in His hands, because that's where it belongs. Could these Israelites do anything to stop the Egyptians from coming in there and slaughtering them? If it hadn't been for God, they would have all been slaughtered. So obviously God had to take care of the problem. And God will take care of the problem because He's promised to do that. How He's going to work it out? I learned this from Mr. Armstrong himself here, and it's a long story, but anyway, I remember him telling me personally one time, he said, "David, God will never work things out the way you think He will. Don't forget that." He'll never work it out the way you think He's going to work it out, because He's way smarter than we are. And even if we stumbled on that way, He could work it out another way. That's why we have to trust God. We have to have faith and just put it in His hands, take His yoke on, take the promise, don't worry about these things, take one day at a time, seek God's kingdom first, put our problems in God's hands. For some reason, I didn't write this down. I want to go back to 1 Peter. I thought I'd written that scripture down, but I didn't. 1 Peter, this is also has always been very encouraging to me. He's talking here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. He's talking to the ministry here. Of course, he's talking to all of us, telling them to work together and to feed the flock of God and to take care and to be a good example and so on. And then he goes down to verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." If we run into difficulties or frustrations and we try to take things in our own hands, "Oh, I'll work this out, I'll figure this out," God said He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble people. Submit yourself to God. He said, "Humble yourself, therefore," in verse 6, "under the mighty hand of God." "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time," that He can bring you out of the problem. "Cast all your cares," verse 7, "upon Him, for He cares for you." God cares for us. Peter learned that lesson very deeply. Peter knew that God cared for him. And he knew that humility, that's why when Christ said, take on my yoke, and so on, he said, I'm meek and I am humble. In other words, take on that attitude, submit yourself to God, and have a humble, submissive attitude, and don't think you can do it all yourself. Because most of the time, we'll just foul it all up. So just submit your, take your problems and throw them on God. And you will be amazed at how it works out. And you'll experience it the next day or whatever. And you'll go, wow, that all just went away, whatever the problem was. Or this worked out, or coincidentally this happened. And all of a sudden the problem disappears, which seems like a very, very major, and it is a major problem that you're facing. This is why we need God's help. And God promises that to us. And in these days that we are living in, very, very hectic, very intense, no time for anything. My wife and I are constantly frustrated because she's working, I'm working, and we have things we need to do around the house and all kinds of other personal things, and you're just barely able to keep your nose above water to keep the whole thing going. And it gets a little overwhelming. And God knows that. And he said, just cool out, back off, put your problems in my hands. I care about you. He says so right here. He cares for you. Christ said, don't worry. The Father knows how to take care of us. He knows what we need. You seek the kingdom of God first. Take one day at a time. Put your problems in God's hands and let him work it out. And my dad had learned that lesson through years of experience. And when I was working as an associate with him, and I've probably told you this before, but I saw this business problem and that business. Oh, we got to get in there. The competitors are in there. We need to do it. And I didn't understand what he meant by this at first. He would just tell me, just do your job. God will take care of it. And I thought, well, that's being pacifist. You know, I was used to being aggressive and getting in there and fixing those problems. Well, it's not that you want to put your head in the sand, but there are many, many things you really can't do anything about. And what is the right thing to do? Do your job, work diligently, be diligent at what you're doing, do the very best you can, and God will take care of the rest. I lived to see how that worked. And it was like, wow, that was pretty good advice. But I didn't understand fully, spiritually at the time, exactly what he meant. And as time went on, I began to see that. You do your job, and believe me, God will work things out, and you will see things happen. People are trying to get you or do something to you, and all of a sudden, something might happen to them, or some other circumstance will change. And it's too many. I can tell you many stories, but I'm sure you've experienced some of these things yourself. And you look at it, and you're totally amazed at how it all worked out. Or maybe there's a better job waiting for you, and you're working to stay in the one you have, and God's going, yeah, but I've got a better one. Yeah, I know, but I'm trying to work this out over here. And so finally you put it in God's hands, and then you find out things are a lot better that he has something much nicer for you. So whatever the case is, the bottom line is we have to trust God, and his promises are good, and they're solid, and they're reliable. I don't have time to read another example here, but let's go to finally here in Romans, the 8th chapter. And this is also very encouraging from Paul's experience. To do is get the Romans here, Romans 8, and again the whole chapter talks about the carnal mind and the spiritual aspect, of being led by God's Spirit and all these things which we've gone over, Mr. Fay's gone over here just recently. But let's read later in the chapter here, verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So we're looking forward to that in the future. Verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things," and this is another verse that you need to kind of keep in the back of your mind. This is also a very, very important principle in life. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." That because God's guiding and directing our lives, we may go through very difficult times and very upsetting things, but ultimately it will be for our good as long as we're seeking God. Because the qualification here is it's to people that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And he talks about being predestined and so on. And then verse 31, "What shall we say then to these?" He said, "If God be for us," what does it say here? "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, we've read that God is absolutely for us, didn't we? We are the special people that he called, and we're holy people, and we're set in a thing. We shouldn't get the big head about it, but if we're part of that family, and he is our Father, and we have his Spirit, and he says, if God be for us, who in the world could ever be against us? I would say to the person who tries to go against us, good luck. Unless you try to take care of it yourself. Then it's kind of like God backs off, and like a father would, and say, oh, you're taking care of it? Okay, we'll see how well you do. And then after you screw it all up and mess it up and you get to the point where you just don't know what you're going to do and you finally do turn to God, then God shows you what he would have done had you not gotten in the way. And if you haven't experienced that yet, be patient. You'll have an opportunity. Because our human nature always wants to do it ourselves. I'm going to fix this. I mean, that's just a natural human normal reaction. But God says, if I'm for you, who could stand against us? No one. No one can do that. And God says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I placed you in this high position, and you are part of my family, you're a special group. What's he going to do, look the other way? No. He's not going to do that. If God's for us, who could stand against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to his charge, God's elect, and so on. All right, let's go down a little bit further. Verse 35, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Paul went through all these things. Did it separate him from the love of God? Did he go, this is a little bit too much here. I've been floating around in the ocean here in the Mediterranean twice, and I don't like that. So you said you're going to take care of me. Well, he did. He didn't drown. And he survived it. It did not separate him from the love of Christ. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, yes, or all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I was referring to Christ. For I am persuaded, Paul said, after having gone through the things that he went through, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.